Sometimes it's nice to see visions of joy. But also, before I show you joy, I want to show you something that's not joy, okay? In fact, I want to show you guilt and shame. Because I have to go back about 5 or 6, maybe 7 years ago. I'm not sure, exactly sure, but there was a crime that was committed, okay? And there was a couple little people that were up to no good. They took something that they weren't supposed to take, and they had fun at the expense, well, at a certain expense. And I want you to show you their faces, because I want you to show you that these are like guilty faces. And I want to show you the picture of guilt first and foremost. So if we can show that picture of guilt, can we do that this morning? Okay. You might notice there's something around the mouth. These girls, 7 years ago, were caught red-handed and red-lipped because they had taken the Exhibit A lipstick from Mama's purse when they were not supposed to. And they just had all kinds of fun with that. And it's funny because Sophia, she actually had like tried to wipe it clean. She tried to wipe the evidence away. But these are faces of guilt. Because we had to, you know, we were all in the fun. We had to get the picture of what these girls were doing. But you know, that is guilt. And you know, it was all fun. But we see that, but I want to see the next picture. The next picture is not guilt. The next picture is joy. Joy. These girls are having fun, they're playing in the water, they're just as happy as they could be, and it's just delight, right? They're delighting in the water. And I wanted to give another one of Ian, because Ian has to be in there too. Ian, just, this is the picture of delight. This is the picture of joy. And you know, you gotta realize, we don't train at this age to smile. It's just the reason why he's smiling is Mama's taking the picture. He's not smiling at the camera. He's smiling at Mama, who's just speaking to him and talking to him. And that's that delight. That's that joy that he has in just Mama speaking to him and his love and that blessing that's all there happening between mother and child. And that's, to me, a picture that we need to speak about when we're talking about joy, and we're talking about the season, and we're talking about Christmas and what it's all about, because we are called to have joy, but there's something that needs to happen like that in us that just delights and just comes forth and just comes out of us, and it's just so natural. It's so natural when Mama's speaking to us and talking to us, and we hear the voice that loves us. Now, I want to show you one more picture, and this is the idea of Jesus, because sometimes I feel like in religion, we get this idea that Jesus is really serious and really hard on us and ready to beat us down when we do wrong, and I think we get the wrong picture of Jesus. And I want this other picture of Jesus to really give us the idea that, wait a minute, Jesus is actually in a good mood today. Now, what's that next picture? Absolutely. The artist rendering Jesus with joy and laughter and excitement on the inside, bursting out. And sometimes if we don't have the right idea or with the right image, because we don't even know the way you grew up, maybe you grew up with like serious religion and you just had to be serious all the time, you know? You couldn't even make a noise. You couldn't even make a little peep, you know, in your sitting in there in the pew or wherever you were. You know, it was just all serious all the time. And sometimes we don't get this idea that Jesus, like, loves. Like, he just exudes with love and joy and radiates this kindness and this sweetness and this beauty that's just awesome. And sometimes we need to come back to say, wait a minute, Jesus is joyful, even when he's looking at me. So that's a revelation for some people. Even when Jesus is looking at me, he has joy. All right. Well, I'm going to give you those few pictures to begin with. Let's start in Luke 2:10 through 12. I want to get a little bit into this idea of joy. We could talk a little bit about this today, and I just pray that this is something that we can just grab hold of today and becomes more of this season of Christmas and what we're experiencing, that we're really experiencing the joy of God in us. So the angels come to the shepherds in the field, and they're telling them the good news that the child has come. So the shepherds, who were afraid, the angels speak to them and say, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah, the Lord. That this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." So I have a question this morning. Are you ready to find joy? Are you ready? The angel came and said, the coming of Christ will cause great joy. Not just a little joy, but great joy. Looking for this child. It was to look for this child, the bringer of the joy. The question is, where would you find this child? Where would you find him? The angels give the instruction on finding the baby. It says, look for the child in a manger, in a humble city, under humble circumstances, born to simple, humble parents in a feeding trough, surrounded by animals. Certainly, probably even the smells of a barn. This doesn't sound overly fantastic, but this is where they were to look. This is where they were to go. This is where they were to find the one, the bringer of great joy. Now, if we think about what we imagine in this world and how we would approach this situation in our culture, we would think about joy to the world as something of great fanfare, something that should be loud and explosive, amazing, something that would just be beyond our imagination. Because what we see in the manger doesn't seem very fantastic to our modern sensibilities. Where's the ticker tape parade? Where's the loud fanfare? It doesn't look that fantastic to us in our modern world. Because Jesus came in a very ordinary way, even in poor circumstances. Now we know, and we're very familiar with the manger scene, and we know it's a humble beginning for Jesus to come, to be with us in this world. But I wonder sometimes, in our modern sophistication, as we look for joy, but as we look for joy, we might very well miss it because it's not, well, fantastic enough. I think many people in our world do miss joy because it doesn't seem to be very fantastic. It doesn't seem to be very amazing. What's amazing about a feeding trough and animals and stinky shepherds and those type of things? I mean, how does Bethlehem compare to the bright lights of Vegas or New York City? How does little old, simple, tiny Bethlehem, a town of maybe seemingly insignificant altogether, how does it compare to what we would consider fantastic? Are there any Broadway shows in Bethlehem? Is there any way to make some big money in that marketplace? Is there any big resources for money to take place? You know, it seems like if something's going to be amazing, we want it to be, we want there to be fanfare, fireworks, parades. And I really believe that the world comes to a conclusion, so often comes to a conclusion, that the manger and the little baby in the feeding trough is not really a big deal. Not really a big deal. And they move on to bigger and better and greater, louder, more lights, more fantastic, looking for joy. But so often, being greatly disappointed in all the things that they're going after. Well, there was fanfare, you might say, because heaven was alive. The angels and the choir of angels surrounded. All of heaven was singing, even though earth was very quiet. And most of humanity was busy with the things of earth. Mary rejoiced. The shepherds were amazed. The wise men worshiped. It did not go unnoticed. But what was happening in heaven was not yet on earth. The worship of heaven, not yet on earth. The moment was not missed, but it came in such a subtle way. Joy came to us in such a simple, humble manner. But if we will look in the right place, with the right understanding of how God comes to us, and not miss the significance of Christ, we will find joy. We will find joy. We will not dismiss the manger. We will not dismiss the simple, humble beginnings and try to look for something else that will fit our imagination of what is truly joyful. The word in Greek that's translated from the Greek into joy, translated to joy, as joy, the meaning of this word, the word chara, has the meaning of inner delight and gladness. An inner delight and gladness. So if you are joyful, then your heart is full of gladness. There's a feeling on the inside. John Piper, pastor, seminary, professor, president, he reads the writings of Paul and he arrives at this definition of for joy. He says, joy is a good feeling. It is a good feeling in my soul that is produced by the Holy Spirit. And it is Christ who is the center of this joy. So joy is a good feeling in my soul. There's a good feeling from the depths of my soul that emanates from the Spirit of God that has been deposited in me, within me, because I know the one who gives me salvation. I know him who has conquered death. I know him who holds all eternity in his hands. I know the one who has set my feet upon a rock, the rock that will not fail. I know him. And in knowing him, joy emanates from this, from the Spirit of God in the depths of my soul. When you've experienced joy, and you've experienced exceeding joy, you know it's not a little thing. It's not just a little delight. It's something that emanates from you. It's something that affects your whole body, your whole mood, your whole persona, your whole thinking. It affects everything about you. It is from the inward, and it just shines outward. It wants to find expression in your whole being. One perfect way to express joy is to sing, to dance, to rejoice, to shout. And we still can, by the way. Even if you're just doing it in your living room with nobody watching, sing and shout and dance because you have joy. Let it be expressed. It needs to be expressed. This is why we don't need to have church services and saying, behave yourself, quiet down. Don't get excited. Just be good little church people. We have to be careful because joy has to be expressed. And if you've got it, don't just try to bottle it up. Let it come forth and share it with others. Because there's something here that has to be shared. The joy that we have in Him. Psalm 16:11 says this, talking about, the psalmist talking about God is saying, "You make known to me the pathway of life. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy." Fullness. "And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Do you ever connect God and pleasure hand in hand together? Do you ever put God and pleasure together? Because we oftentimes don't think about pleasure and God hand in hand. But there's something about God where we can find pleasure. That's a beautiful thing. And I don't think we teach that a lot of times from Scripture and in the church. That there's pleasure in God? No. We don't do that. We just play the church, right? We play church, and then during the week, we go have pleasure. Right? That's what we learned a lot of times growing up in religion. We do our church little thing. We behave ourselves on Sunday. And who knows what we're doing Friday night? Who knows what we're doing Saturday night? But it's not behaving ourselves. It's finding pleasure. Because that's where we feel like we have to find pleasure. We find it in the world and all the things the world gives us. And we don't talk about it on Sunday. We just act like it never happened. And we'll do our little church thing. Right? I don't know. I kind of had that experience growing up because I saw it. I saw people doing it. And then I saw other people talking about it. Those hypocrites, you know? And then there's that whole tension going on. But I didn't see a whole lot of joy. I mean, I'm not saying I didn't see it. I just didn't see the fullness of joy. What about the fullness of joy? See, joy is not just an idea. It's not just a thought. But joy is something we experience. It needs to be embodied in us. You know, Christian, joy is a good feeling on the inside of my soul. And it's inspired by the Holy Spirit working within us. I can't buy it, and I can't manufacture it. I can't just kind of work it up. I can't just reason it out. I can't just reason it. And then thus have it. My intellect cannot create it. I cannot force it. And sometimes we realize that it can be elusive. Because it seems like sometimes I have it and sometimes I don't. Yet when we have it, it fills our souls and brings life, life to our being, life. This is one reason why the Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. It strengthens you. It brings life to you. And this is also one reason why the Bible commands you to have it. Yeah, the Bible commands you to have joy. Have joy, right? But it's not like that. It's like, have joy. Have it. It's yours. Take hold of it. Grab hold of it. Have it and be blessed by it. Philippians 4:7. It says, rejoice. The command, it's imperative. Rejoice! Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. But I don't feel like it. We're going to talk about that in a second. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 says, rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's God's will for you to rejoice. It's God's will for you to pray continually, to give thanks in all circumstances. And all these things are connected together. For you to have this kind of life that God is giving to you and giving to me. It's God's will for you to have joy. The very working of God in you to bring life to your being. He desires that you have joy, and we can have it. We can have joy even when circumstances are undesirable. Because joy is not based on happenings or circumstances in my life. I mean, that's temporary. That's happiness. That's temporary. You have it one day. You maybe don't have it because circumstances can change like the wind. But joy is something I can always have even with my circumstances not being desirable. And we can find an inner strength with joy that keeps us steadfast in hope. Joy is good for us. That's why God gives it. It's good for us. It strengthens us. And it is fair that God even commands us to have it. It's part of our relationship with God. You know, it's part of what God is actually trying to work in us. It's one of those fruits of the Spirit. You know, joy, peace, patience. It's one of those fruits of the Spirit. It's His very character that He's trying to work in us so that we have it. It's a part of who we are. It's part of who we're becoming to be because we're coming more and more into His likeness. It's actually He's working it in us that we would have joy. And it's a beautiful thing to know that God is committed to us so that we would have joy. He created it. He created us for it. Because we can, as His creation, receive Him and receive His joy. It's relational. So it does take our part. We have to be willing vessels to say, "Yes, Lord, fill me. I'm a good candidate for joy. Right here, Lord. Give me more." And you can have more. You can have more joy. It's incumbent upon us to choose the pathway of joy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. Talking about Jesus, it says, "You have not seen Him." It says, "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So we love Jesus. We love Christ. And though we don't see Him with our physical eyes, we believe and we have faith and we trust. We entrust ourselves in Him. And that He has given us the very salvation of our souls. And this brings us joy. And in this, Jesus really tells us, and God tells us throughout Scripture, He says, you must remember what God has done for you. You know, it's in Old Testament and New. It's remember what God has done for you. Remember these things. We're to recall these things because in remembering, we're calling forth what is truly joyful, that we can rejoice in our salvation. Jesus even speaks to His disciples and tells them what they should truly, truly rejoice in. He says this in Luke 10, verse 19. He says to His disciples, He says, "I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." So you can have all kinds of power and authority and everything else, but what should you rejoice in? That you know Him. Above all, that you know Him. And that in knowing Him, you have the very salvation of your souls. That you, what we talked about last week, you have peace with God. For all eternity, you're at peace. You're not an enemy of God. You're a friend of God. And may His blessings flow in you. So we're to remember. We're to remember what God has done for us. And if you ever get in some bad times, remember. Remember what God has done for you. And He's not done yet. That's the good news. He's still working in you. So we entrust ourselves and our future into His hands. Our Creator is working His very character in us. But this is a kind of a funny question. I think it's a funny question even to ask a Christian. And certainly, I think it's not a bad question to ask someone who does not know the Lord. But the question is, do you want the joy of heaven? Do you want the joy of heaven? The kind where this great choir of angels that are around the manger singing glory, glory, hallelujah. I mean, it was a loud, I don't think it was a quiet singing. I think it was loud. I think it was all of heaven singing. I think there was a blessed noise that was being brought forth, and it was a rejoicing, rejoicing, rejoicing. Do you want the joy of heaven? We pray that. We pray, oh Lord, God, we as it is in heaven, bring it to earth, Lord. As it is in heaven, yes, Lord, on earth, bring it. So if we're asking that, you know, all the rejoicing and joy of heaven, we say, yes, Lord, here on earth. So do we want the joy of heaven? Because I ask that because I think a lot of times we become very satisfied with the things of earth. And we grow accustomed to. And we become preoccupied with the things of this earth. Could we be settling for less than what we were created for? I think it happens more often than we imagine. C.S. Lewis says it this way, famous writer of the 20th century, professor at Oxford, says it this way. He says, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the gospel, so if we consider the rewards and the nature of rewards promised to us in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. We're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. So C.S. Lewis is simply saying that there's the things of this earth that please us all too easily. And we're captured by the things of this earth, and we're missing the opportunity that God offers us in infinite joy. You know, I think that's part of, you know, there's an evil working in our world today. It's not hard to see. And the evil is working to steal our joy. But a lot of times the stealing our joy is not this pitchfork, red little devil running around, you know, trying to just steal things from us while we're not looking. But a lot of times it's the fact that the enemy of our soul is offering us things that look good, that offer some sense of happiness, temporarily at least, that we could find some pleasure in, we do find pleasure in, and he's offering that to us in exchange, right? In exchange. It's what he tried to do with Jesus in the three temptations. To offer to us something that is a counterfeit of what God gives us. And we too often accept his offers, whether it's drink or sex or it's ambition or all the things that we could find in this world, the pleasures of this world, we're missing the pleasures of heaven. C.S. Lewis also says this. He says, I sometimes wonder whether all pleasures are not simply substitutes for joy. I think that's what the enemy is doing to us more often. He does steal things from us, but sometimes he's actually offering us stuff, like a really bad credit card that's like a terrible, you have to pay 100% on, and if you're one day late, they're throwing you into prison. It's like a really bad credit card because he's offering us stuff that's a really bad deal because it might give us a temporary pleasure or a temporary experience or a temporary moment, but then, like all things, when we fall to it, it has the end result of feeling trapped and not free, but now captive to something that's not joy at all. Lewis acknowledges that we all want joy. And I think that's true. I think it's natural. We all want joy. We all want, something in us wants it. But the question really comes more about where to find it. Where is joy found? The angel said, in the manger. Go find the baby wrapped in a manger. In the most simple of places that you can imagine. C.S. Lewis also says this. I'll continue with this quote. He says, if you want to get warm, you must stand near the fire. If you want to be wet, well, you must get into the water. If you want joy, power, peace, eternal life, you must get close to or even into the thing that has them. They're not a sort of prize which God could, if he chose, just hand it out to anyone. So are you close to the fire? Are you getting wet? There is joy for you, there's joy for me, but there's an entering into this realm where there is joy and the one who provides it. See, what I understand Lewis to be saying is, what he is saying and what Scripture leads us to is that joy is found in him, in God, in his very presence. Like Psalm 16:11 speaks of, that the fullness of joy is found in his presence. It's found in delighting ourselves in the maker of heaven and earth, the very creator of our soul. It comes within our relationship, not just an object given. I could take a gift, a box from under the tree and give it to you. But that's not how joy is given. It comes in a relationship. I do not find it external from God. I find it in him. I find it in his presence. To delight myself in God is to find joy. Do we delight ourselves in him? All the anxieties, the fears, the sinful pleasures of this world, it's a pathway away from joy. It's a pathway away from joy, not to joy. And the very sins that I get caught up with, the very things of this earth that I make idols, even maybe good things that I make idols out of, it attacks my joy. Because the end result of those things cannot bring me the joy that God brings me. And perpetual sins separates me from joy because it undermines joy as it undermines my relationship with God. Sometimes when we have allowed something to perpetuate in our lives and we've not dealt with, it's become a separation. God still loves us. He still has joy in his heart towards us. But it's how we feel on the inside because what is sin has done on the inside of us. Really, oftentimes, we choose sin because what we believe it will bring us. But the problem with choosing the pleasures of sin is that we reduce our relationship with God. We reduce it. Because he's not the one that can provide what I need. I'm trying to find it somewhere else or in something else. So God doesn't become my desire at that point. My sin becomes my desire. And I'm trying to delight myself in those things, and those things cannot fulfill in me what only God can. So a heart centered upon sin will not be rooted in joy. This comes as I root myself in the one who brings joy. He can satisfy me like no other when he becomes my pursuit. So do you pursue God? Do you delight yourself in him? Do you forsake all others? I mean, this is the marriage vow, right? But we're the bride. We're marrying the groom. And we are called to forsake all others and to pursue him, that he becomes our focal point. He becomes our delight. And when we become like this, oh my, the joy of the marriage. The joy, I mean, we could, I mean, I'm not doing marriage counseling right now, but if you want to have a better marriage, right? Don't let distractions keep you from where the focal point needs to be. Right? What I'm investing and what I'm giving and what I'm, you know, how I'm loving and how I'm, you know, delighting in my spouse. I mean, it's good marriage advice. Go back to the very things that brought you together in the first place. Are you still dating? This is marriage advice that's been given to me. Go back to dating. Rekindle the flame. Do the things that made you so joyful and excited about each other to begin with. You may not feel, you know, when you don't even have a feeling, but you go and you kindle the flame. Right? I think this also speaks about our relationship with God. Putting aside those things that have become great distractions and rekindling the flame where my pursuit is Him. Right? Men, we're guilty. We pursue, and we're excited when she says yes. And then sometimes men, we're guilty of not pursuing anymore. And just sitting and watching too much TV with a remote when we need to be spending time, right? So we're saved. We're going for all eternity. We're with Jesus. Yay! But don't stop pursuing. And let me say this. It may be the more the effect. Don't stop letting Him pursue you and continue to woo your heart. Because He's still wanting to do so much in you. It's really about having a beautiful relationship. You know, and Jesus invites us to the wedding banquet. That's going to be a big time celebration. I can't imagine. It's going to be a big time celebration. But who or what are we to celebrate? Do we celebrate the food? Do we celebrate the great big banquet hall? Do we celebrate all the decorations and the streets of gold? And do we just celebrate all that? Or what are we there to truly celebrate? See, those are just all blessings. Those are just all things that are part of the wedding banquet. But everything is there in the wedding banquet to do what? To honor the one. To honor the King. To honor Him. It all speaks of His glory and His honor. Because He's worthy. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of all of our affections. And when we value Him above all else, joy is natural. It's a natural part of our relationship. It naturally flows in us. When we value Him above all else, so just know today, joy is yours. But sometimes we might have to realign ourselves and refocus and even ask, Lord, what are things in my life that might be hindering my joy? What are things that are getting in the way? Because you can have joy even in hard times. Possessing joy is a choice. We choose whether to value God's presence, promises, and work in our lives. When we yield to the Spirit, He opens our eyes to God's grace around us and fills us with joy. You know, that's what worship is about. Worship. When we worship, do we ever stop and think about that? It's about joy. It's about delighting ourselves in Him. Because, you know, we will only praise what we truly value. Now, you might praise somebody for making a really good cup of coffee. Or you might praise somebody for making a great cake. And they deserve the praise because they were excellent, right? They made something that was excellent. And so we give praise in the sense of like, job well done, wonderful. Boy, you're the best cook. Boy, you're the best barista. You know, we give praise. But now, let's take it to a much bigger level. We only praise what we truly value. If we truly value and we think upon our God, we think upon what he's done for us. It elicits praise from us. But we will not praise what we do not value. We do not praise what we do not honor. So worship is part of this relationship we have with God, that we truly praise him for who he is and what he's done, and that we highly value him. Last quote from C.S. Lewis, he says this, he says, "Praise is the mode of love which always has some element of joy in it." This is why I think so much of our worship should be joy-filled. So let me ask you today, do you enjoy God? Do you prize him above all else? Do you value him above all else? Because whatever you value the most and the most highest level, that's the direction you're going in life. That's where you're going. Do you prize God? Do you praise him? Does God bring you joy? As you rejoice, rejoice, rejoice in him. Well, I hope you have joy today. I mean, not just a little joy. I'm hoping that you have exceeding joy, great joy. I'm hoping you can have a little party in your house. You can dance and sing and turn on the music, not just because it's your favorite oldies or whatever your songs that you really love. Pull them out, enjoy them, absolutely. But always remember, what is it all about? Even Christmas, what is it all about? Because I could have all the beauty of Christmas. I could have all the beauty of the trees and the lights and the eggnog and the great food and the just everything that we love to have in our traditions. And they're wonderful. They're festive. But if I have all that and I don't have him, the one lying in the manger, then I don't have true joy. I don't have the fullness of what it's all about. Because here's the reality. If I had none of that, I didn't have the ugly sweater. I didn't have the great times of getting together, you know, and all the fun festive things that we do and to see the great events of Christmas. If I had none of that, but I had him, I have joy. I have joy. And sometimes that's what it has to be reduced to. Sometimes it has to be reduced to a manger and a little town. A child born to unknown poor people of no regard, but knowing that he is the one, the bringer of great joy. Well, that's my prayer for you today, that you have him. And not just a little, but a fullness of him in your life.